Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Speaking of the devil, here in the book of John in chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says that he is a liar. But not only that, he is the father of it. When he's talking about the beginning, he's talking about the first lie that was spoken, recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 4. A lie, by definition, is a false statement with the deliberate intent to deceive. It is an intentional untruth. It is something that is intended to convey a false impression. And what Satan said, again, recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 4, is the very opposite of what God had said. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means that God can be trusted. That means that God is the faithful God. That means that God is a God of truth, and God tells us the truth. Because God had said to Adam, he said, of every tree in the garden you can eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat. For the day in which you eat, you will surely die. And they ate, and they died that day. We understand some things about death. Death by separation, death by meaning, basically is a separation. Physical death. James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. James is trying to illustrate to us, if a person claims to have faith in God and they don't do anything or they don't obey him, it's just like a dead body that doesn't do anything. Spiritual death is when we are separated from God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, Isaiah said, the Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. They died that day. They went on to live a physical life, but they died spiritually because they were separated from God. And again, I want you to know that you can believe God and you can trust God because he is the faithful God. When we look in the very beginning, and you can see that after God had created this universe in six literal 24-hour days, the Bible says that God looked upon all that he had created and everything was good. We might say they had it made. All they had to do was listen to God. But things went wrong. And if we fast forward it, folks, we look at today and I tell you what, this world is messed up. And you know why it's messed up? Well, the short answer is sin. And one that would clarify that is when people reject God and what God says, I'm going to tell you what, that's the reason why we are in the mess that we are in. It's because people reject the word of God. But I want you to know, if we listen to God and we believe God and we trust God, let me tell you what, everything will be just fine. We've just sung, God give us Christian homes. But in order for that to happen, we're going to have to listen to God. What I want to do is talk to you tonight simply about a prescription for a happy home. And that has to do with just basically listen to what God has said. And if we do that, let me tell you what, our homes and our families will be just fine. What I'd like to do, I'd like to pause and I want to express my gratitude to Almighty God. And by doing that, I want to use the words of the 103rd Psalm. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And so I'm thankful to God. For his providence you care. Matthew 5:45 tells me that God's providence is over all mankind. And then in the book of Ephesians 1:3, the Bible tells me that there is the special providence of God for his children, where all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And so I'm certainly thankful for his love and his mercy and for his grace. And I'm thankful for this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm grateful for this assembly. I'm grateful for the kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely wife and bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort this week. I'm grateful to you, Julia and Judy, for your good hearts, your kind and warm hospitality, inviting us in your home, sharing a delicious meal, and our special time together. I've said this before when I've come to Coleman County. I got to tell you what, there are some good cooks in the kingdom, and many of them are right here. And I certainly thank you, Sister Betty Hartzell, for your good heart and your kind and warm hospitality, for opening up your home, allowing us to get caught up, and allowing us to encourage you and you encourage us. I'm grateful, John, and I'm grateful also, Dana, your good hearts, your kind hospitality. I'm grateful to you, Daniel, and I'm grateful to you, Lindy. I'm grateful to you, your lovely home, inviting us, all the young folks, to come and to study and be devoted about something that's near and dear to all of us. As I look in this assembly, I see my brethren from other places, and I just want you to know, brethren, you are special. You touch our hearts. I thank you for encouraging us in this special effort. If you're here tonight from the community, I want you to know that you're our honored guest. And even this subject that we're speaking about tonight, it certainly affects you. I don't want you to know that God wants all of our families to be happy families. You see, because the institution of marriage is one of the most widely criticized, and I believe shaken relationships in all existence. Its reputation is so bad that many couples choose to live together without marriage. Indeed, there are many who are taking advantage of the marriage benefits without being married. And the Bible calls it fornication, and it's sin. They fear that a legal binding union will destroy their happiness. And of those getting married, many leave until debt do we part out of their vows. The ever-increasing divorce rate, even among older couples, and the confusion about the male and female roles makes the future of marriage look bleak. And so there are many people who even ask the question, is it possible to be married and to be happy at the same time? You know, God says yes. And God has given us a book to help us to understand where happiness can be found. In fact, God provides, I believe, a formula, a prescription for solving every marriage problem that we may have. Now, that's not the same as saying a formula for saving every marriage, because God doesn't guarantee that every marriage can be saved. I mean, for example, when you look in the book of Matthew in chapter 19, and specifically at verse 9, God allows divorce because of fornication. And thus God acknowledges that some marriages cannot be saved in the case of adultery. When someone of his own free will habitually walks in adultery, his intellect and feelings become so warped that he can no longer be reasoned with. For that reason, adultery presents the most difficult marriage problem of all to solve. And in that case, the marriage problem can be solved by scriptural divorce. But still, God hates divorce. So what we want to do is we want to go back to the beginning. We want to open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis. That's the beginning. Genesis talks about beginning, the origin of things, the origin of creation, where we come from. And of course, our creator himself, we're introduced to God as we spoke out in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when we talk about God himself, one of the things we need to recognize is that when God gives us commands, it is for our own good. One of the first things I want us to note as we begin this evening is that one of the first things that parents teach their little children is that Number one, it is not polite to point. Now, I got to tell you something, folks. Adam did not have a mother. You see, they were created as adults. But I got to tell you what, he sure needed this lesson. Because the first thing that Adam did when God confronted him about his sin was to point at Eve, and he said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Men have been tempted to blame their wives ever since. But if there is any area in which we as Christian men need to move beyond blaming and excusing to loving and blessing, it's in our marriages. And this is where most of the enemy attacks are going to come from. Because Satan's long-term goal is to destroy the human race, not just men. Satan didn't bother Adam and Eve. Satan didn't bother Adam before Eve was created. At least I don't read about that anywhere. But as soon as Eve came on the scene, here comes the devil. And Satan focuses his attacks on the husband and wife relationship because by destroying that, he destroys children and families too. And I'm going to tell you something. We don't talk about the families. It has been said that he who controls the family controls the future. Now, that's not scripture, but I got to tell you what, I believe that principle is true. Because if we can control our families, you know what? We can control our futures, and we can control the futures of our children. And what that means, and I want to talk specifically to the men. What that means, my brother, is that if we can learn to relate to our wives with love and sensitivity while providing the godly leadership that we're responsible to provide, we'll start winning a lot of spiritual battles that Christian men are losing. And I'll tell you what else, we'll be happier and we'll be more fulfilled in the process. So one of the first things that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to start adjusting our attitudes. What I mean by that is we're going to have to start changing our thinking. We're going to have to stop pointing fingers at our wives and saying things like, "I'd do a lot better if my wife would just do what she's supposed to do and everything would be all right, because she's the one who's causing all the problems." Some men feel like they made a mistake and get in marriage, and some women feel the same way. They become disenchanted because their wives turn out to be different than what they thought they were. And so oftentimes, couples are together. And let me tell you what, the battle lines are drawn. And I want you to know something, folks. It's not supposed to be that way. But that's how some men feel about their wives. That feeling often, it comes because men and sometimes women, they subscribe to the popular version of love and marriage that goes something like this. Two young people fall madly in love. They feel chills and thrills and butterflies in their stomachs, and with eyes only for each other, the infatuated pair promise undying love, and they rush to the altar to seal their vows. And unfortunately, soon after they say, "I do," they don't anymore. And then their relationship looks as if they were married by the Secretary of War instead of the preacher who preaches the gospel of peace. And as a marriage decays, the partners shift their focus from concern for each other to concern for themselves. So in this lesson, I'm going to approach this from the man side of the issue. But I don't want us to get the idea that this is a one-sided issue. You see, I don't want us to get the idea that all of these problems are the man's problems. It's just that we men are called upon to take the lead in our marriages and not to sit around and wait for our wives to get their acts together. So I'm going to say like we used to say in the Navy, when we want to try to get somebody's attention, we say, "Listen up, let me have your ears." And by doing that, I want to focus our attention, of course, upon the Word of God. First of all, let me ask you a question. Why do so many marriages deteriorate as the years pass by? Why do so many marriages, after a short amount of time, there are those who fail to understand the happiness and joy that ought to be there? I think the answer is that many men simply never learn how to be married. They have never grasped God's design and purpose for them in marriage. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start here, which means going back to the very beginning. So I'm already in the book of Genesis. I want you to look in your Bibles with me. In the book of Genesis in chapter 2, I want you to notice that verse 15. The Bible says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in a garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, first of all, what God did was, God made it clear to Adam, right up front, when he put him in the garden, he appointed him work to do and to take care of it. That is the garden. And then God told him to enjoy all the fruits of the garden, but he gave one famous exception. He says, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you're going to die. So in other words, the instructions that God gave to Adam were very simple, very plain. And so what God told Adam was, he says that you can eat of every tree, but the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. So what we find is that God taught Adam about work and about fulfilling instructions. So in other words, before he even created a mate for Adam, God gave him responsibility. But these verses point out a major weakness in many homes today, because a lot of men don't know what God says. I remember a Bible class teacher was teaching some youngsters in a Bible class, and he questioned the class. He says, what does the Bible say about marriage? And one little lad raised his hand. He said, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. If there is any verse in the Bible that men know, it's that passage in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 that says the husband, the head of the wife. But I got to tell you what, God has said so much more than that. You ask the average man what God has said about his responsibility to his wife, his responsibility to his children and to himself as the head of the house, and he will either admit that he doesn't know or give an answer that reveals that he doesn't know. And instead of looking to God for answers as to who they are, many men adopt the status of the culture and they base their identity upon clothes and money or romantic conquest. And you know what that does? It reduces manhood to a primitive and degrading level. But God's definition of manhood is the ability to put divine truth into action at home and on the job. And no amount of strength or good looks or liquid assets can improve a man's performance, at least not from God's perspective. So God didn't bring a woman into Adam's life until he had a job and until he had divine insight. And only when Adam had met those two requirements was he ready for marriage. And only then did God say, I want you to look at verse 18. The first thing that God saw wasn't good. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So creating a mate for Adam was not Adam's idea. It was God's idea. And that reminds us that all of God's plans were in fact perfect. It's not because God had a bad idea that marriages go wrong. Marriage is God's ideal. It's the partners in a marriage who turn it from being an ideal into an ordeal and causing them sometimes to look for a new deal. But what God wants us to understand is that he has given us instructions. We are to be responsible and we are to follow the instructions that God has given us. And so Adam was a responsible. He was a godly man when the Creator brought him, Eve, to be his partner. So I want you to look in your Bible again in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 19. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so what God did was, God caused Adam to name all these animals. And when Adam looked upon these animals, one of the things that Adam could find was that there was none that was suitable unto him. So what we notice, of course, here is that God sent him to name all of the animals. And before long, you know what Adam noticed? That of all the animals that he saw, none of these animals were comparable to him intellectually, socially, or intimately. And so you know what that means, man? It means that manhood is not the ability to make it alone. It means that God made plans to provide a helper for him. So that's what God said. God would provide the solution to man's loneliness. And so look at verse 21. And the Bible says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And so God caused Adam to go to sleep. And the Bible tells us it was a deep sleep. And when Adam went to sleep, God took a rib from his side. And God framed that into a woman. And then God brought her to the man. And you notice that one of the first things that Adam noticed, of course, when he woke up, the Bible says in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now you got to understand the import of the Hebrew language here. Adam had looked at all of these animals. He gave name to all of these animals. And that was a job that God had given him to do. And now God solves his problem of loneliness. He makes this woman, and he brings it to the man. And the first thing that Adam sees is this woman. Can you imagine the joyful emotion that he had? Whoa, man. Now you got to remember that God had not made clothes for them yet. This was the solution to Adam's loneliness. And God provided that solution for him. I want you to notice. What that helps us to understand is that God's purpose in marriage is to provide exactly what man needs. And so, let me tell you what, folks, what that means for you and I, Adam being a responsible man, God laid the responsibility of the home upon Adam, and that's why it was even though Eve, who was the first one who would sin, God came looking for Adam and not for Eve. I want you to remember that when God created this woman, what God did was God helps us to understand what man's basic need is, and that is to have a helper. That word helper itself means one that is comparable to him, one that's comparable to him intellectually, one that's comparable to him socially, one that's comparable to him intimately. What that means, of course, is that when men have the responsibility, they must accept that responsibility as well as the commands that God has provided. But I want you to notice something. A husband's love is meant to be so powerful that it transforms his wife into what she ought to be. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come back to this text. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. You recall where God says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water by the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So why does God command men to love their wives? Well, because men ought to take the lead in demonstrating the nature and the power of the kind of love that Jesus Christ demonstrated to the church. Ephesians 5 is really talking about the church, but he's used an illustration of marriage, something that we should know about. And so when God calls a man to love his wife, again, it is meant to be so powerful, just as the love of Jesus Christ transforms our lives to become what it ought to be. When a man loves his wife as he ought to, then he should transform her to become what she ought to be. And so that means that if our wives have blemishes, it's our job to correct them. But because we men sometimes don't understand, we want to bail out when the times get tough. But the weaknesses of our wives, or the shortcomings of our wives, or the problems that we might face, provide the perfect context for revealing the reality of God's love in us and how powerful it is. None of this absolves women, of course, from their responsibility, because Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the role that women have in a marriage relationship. But it talks about the role that all of us have. But just as a woman has a need to be loved, men have a need to be respected. And I believe that's the reason why Peter tells wives not to use their tongues to turn disobedient husbands around, but rather to use reverence. That by the way that you live, in 1 Peter chapter 3, by the way that you live, that your husband can see your life and it can cause them to change. And I believe that if each spouse follows a command that God gave specifically for the male and female, a couple can become the unit that God intended. Do you know what a man needs? And you know what God says a man should have? He should have respect. Because in that same passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, remember, the Bible says, women, see that you respect your husband. And respect is particularly needed by men in the black community. Oftentimes, blacks don't receive the respect that they should. But what I'm saying is, in the home is the place where every man should expect and receive respect. We talked yesterday about the fear of God. It is the home where every young person should learn respect, respect for mother, respect for dad, and respect for Almighty God. But this is the place that the Bible says that a woman respects her husband. The mate that God gave you was created to fit together with you in marriage. When God created Adam, he knew that the man was in need of somebody similar to himself. Eve was created to make Adam complete, to help fulfill God's intention for him in his life. Whenever a man says, I have achieved so much, you know what he ought to do? He ought to always include his wife. Because I have a wife, because I have a bride that has enabled me. A godly man will acknowledge his wife's contribution of his success. It's been said that on every ladder, there are two rungs that are available for two sets of people. So they climb together. It's kind of like the wise man said, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. They should be walking hand in hand. So back in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, verse 19, notice how God showed Adam that he needed companionship. God said in the work, he named the animals. In the book of Genesis in chapter 2, again in verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. And so as these animals came before Adam, let me tell you what. When he saw a bull, there was a cow. When he saw a buck, there was a doe. When he saw a mare, there was a foal. When he saw a rooster, there was a hen. But you know, and more he looked, he didn't see anyone comparable to him. And God solved that problem. Do you know what that means to us as men? Again, it means that God planned for us to be complete through marriage. And that's the reason why God created that woman. And so dedicating yourself in lifelong marriage to one woman is more than a prerequisite for marital survival. It is the essential for your complete development and growth. So recognizing your need for your wife isn't a sign of weakness. In fact, it is quite the very opposite. It's recognizing what God has provided to make you complete. And just like the statement, it's not good for the man to be alone, likewise, not good. And that's the reason why God brought those two together. This also reminds us that sexual intimacy and manhood are not synonymous. Every animal is capable of reproduction. How much manly strength does it take to surrender to animal-like urges? Genuine manhood is the ability to see your need for a specific helper and to commit yourself to him, to her. As Adam named these species after species, he began to experience a new emotion. Where loneliness was, there was no longer loneliness. And you know that companionship is one of the benefits of marriage. And so therefore, what God had provided for them was that they could solve that problem of loneliness. And so as we change our minds and change our thinking, we understand why God brought these two together. God built the woman from Adam's rib. He purposely constructed a woman that man would consider well-fashioned and pleasing. And having done this, God brought this woman to the man. And I tell you what, that's an excellent example we have of matchmaking. I got to issue a word of caution here. I know there's a lot of folks who try to match people up with other people. I got to tell you what, when those problems come, and sometimes those problems are inevitable in a marriage. And if things go wrong, guess who they're going to start pointing fingers at? Guess who they're going to start blaming? You know, there was a time in which parents chose those who their children would marry. And I know a lot of young folks are glad that parents don't do that nowadays. And I know there's a lot of parents who wish that they still did that. When Adam awoke and he saw God's choice for him, you know what he said? Look at verse 23. The Bible says in verse 23, Adam said, "This is not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." Now, let me tell you something, folks. From that day on, you know what Adam had? He had a rib that was missing. And you know what Eve had? She had the rib that belonged to Adam. And you know what marriage did? It gave Adam the companionship that he missed. And it gave Eve the relationship that she had not previously possessed. And so what that did was it made Adam complete. It also made Eve complete. And so in light of God's plan for wholeness in marriage, one of the most uninformed statements that a husband can make is that my wife and I are not compatible, or we are as different as day and night. And I got to tell you what, folks. That's exactly the way God created us. If you were the same, one of you would be unnecessary. The reason why you need each other is because you are so different. Can you see the perversion in a man with a man? Can you see the perversion of a woman with a woman? Adam recognized immediately how distinctly different Eve was from him, and he was excited about those differences. He also knew that Eve was a part of him, that she made him complete, that she drove away the loneliness that he had. And so he called her bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so what does God expect? Well, God expects us to work. God expects us to follow divine instructions. A man must cleave to his wife. Notice the instructions here in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. Look at verse 23 again. "This is not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This word cleave, it means to stick like glue. It means to attach oneself in a vice-like grip. And in marriage, this is more than a physical attachment. It is not only union with a physical body, but it's union with a whole person, their body, their soul. And I want you to notice the very beginning of Genesis in chapter 2, verse 24 again. You see that first word there? "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined together, and they shall become one flesh." The pronoun has changed from he to they. And so what that says is that if a man will leave and cleave, he and his wife will become one flesh. I take that to mean that that's a promise from God. That if a man leaves and cleaves the way God intended, his wife is going to respond to him the way that God created her. To create her to respond to him. God made the woman to be a responder. He made her a little softer. He made her a little warmer, a little more emotional in order to respond to the man. In other words, when a husband leaves his other ties and he cleaves to his wife, yes, he leaves father and mother, but he leaves those friends and he leaves those hobbies and he leaves those things that are so dear and near to him, and he puts his wife first in his life. As they both, of course, put God first in their life. She will join him and begin to respond to him so that the very thing that the husband wants is going to be received by giving rather than demanding. And so God doesn't want a wife to love her husband and respond to him because he demands it. God wants her to do it as a response to her husband overloading her emotional circuits with the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for us. So when we understand this love, if a husband lets his wife know that she is loved, and if he makes her feel secure, he won't have to ever worry about her fulfilling his needs. There are so many women in relationships who suffer from low self-image and low self-esteem. That's because they don't feel love, and that's because so many men don't understand this kind of love that the Bible is talking about. And so therefore, we need to look to God and follow God's instructions to help us to understand this basic concept about love. Let me share with you a passage here. Turn quickly in your Bibles in the book of 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit tells us about the times in which we live now. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Lovers of themselves, that's selfishness. Lovers of money, that's covetousness. Unloving, one translation says, without natural affection. People who don't even know how to love. You see that in euthanasia. You see that in abortion. You see that in relationships. These things we read here of people who don't understand the true concept of love or the kind of love that we're commanded to have. And specifically, a husband to have for his wife. Then lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's hedonism. That fun and happiness, that's what life is all about. But it's not. But the kind of love that the Lord talks about is the kind of love we read about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's something that we should read occasionally. We should read often and make sure we incorporate it in our lives, because that's the kind of love that takes self out of the picture. Because that's the kind of love that suffers long and is kind. And it doesn't think about itself, but it's directed towards the others. And that's the kind of love that a man should have towards his wife. And so what all of that says, folks, is not only what God expects of us, it helps us to also understand how we can make marriage work. There are so many marriages that are suffering from some of these things that we just read about here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so sometimes people say, well, you know what? Our marriage is on the rocks. Things are so tough. Is there any hope for any of us? Well, yes, there is. Because we still have God's instructions. And I've already pointed out that God expects marriage to be permanent. God hates divorce. And God doesn't want us just to be married and then, of course, not to be happy in our marriages. So how can it work? What can we do? Well, what I want you to do is turn towards the end of your Bible in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Would you look in your Bible, Revelation in chapter 2. I want you to notice that verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly to remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, you will notice that this is talking about the church at Ephesus. And I know from your Bible studies, you know that the church at Ephesus was a good church. This was a church that had elders. This was a functioning church. But here they get a condemnation from the Lord about the state in which they're currently in. And so the relationship between Jesus Christ and that church had become so dead that the Lord was ready to walk out and leave them. That's the way sometimes a lot of husbands and wives feel about their marriages. But Christ offered a solution here for reviving their first love. You notice what the first word says? He says, remember. The Ephesians want to remember their previous situation. They need to reflect upon the early days when love ruled their lives. And so what that tells us is that we need to look back in our marriages. Do you remember how you used to open the car door if you ever did that for your sweetheart? Now you're lucky to get in before he may drive off. I remember preaching this sermon a while back, and a man took it to heart. He walked out of the building. He hadn't been opening the door for his wife. He walked out of the building. He opened the door. She looked at him, and she said, "What's wrong with you? Don't do that." Yes, we men have shortcomings, and we try, but sometimes we need help. That's what God has created a woman for, as a helper. Sometimes we tend to forget the things we did in those early days of marriage, and then we wonder why our wives don't respond to us as the caring, loving, and thoughtful men that we are. Do you remember all the time you spent with her at the beginning? Do you remember all the time you spent on the phone? Do you remember all the special things you did for her? All the special things you did for him? The point is, if you will go back and remember how your marriage was at one time, you're taking the first steps toward making it that way again. And second of all, look at what he says again in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. You know what repent means? It means to change. It means to go in the other direction. It means to stop doing what you're doing and to do something else. Well, to confess that you're wrong is tough enough, especially when words are not enough. But to repent means to not only change your thinking, but it means to change your attitude and your actions that result from your thinking. To repent is to turn and to go in the opposite direction. And in this case, the right direction is probably back to the early days of your marriage. The right direction is the one in which your wife took precedence over your career, over your friend, over your job, over your hobbies. It's hard to change, especially as we grow older. You know why? Sometimes because the cement sets. I believe that's the reason why the wise man said, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Because the chances are, if you remember him when you're young, the chances are you're going to remember him when you're older. But it's human nature for us to resist change the more we grow older, because we become set in our ways. But if we'll go back and remember and then change ourselves to go back to those days when everything was fine at the beginning. Remember how fine it was. Remember all the time you spent together. Remember all the memories that you made. That's what we should be doing. We should be making memories, but not just memories, making good memories. Memories that we can be fond of. Memories that we can share with one another when times do get tough. Then last but not least, he says to repeat. Again, the book of Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So he repeats repenting. It's a constant turning. That's what repentance is. It's not a one-time action as many believe. And sometimes it may be necessary to get the help from our wives who might help us. There are sometimes women who say, well, my husband won't lead. Well, without taking the role yourself of leadership, then we need to find ways to help him to learn how to lead. You know, sometimes we as men, we get so predictable. You know how it was when you were young? You know how it was when you would take and you would do things just on the spur of the moment, just to cause a little bit of excitement? And now we get so predictable. Like going out to dinner. Sweetheart, where would you want to eat? Why not decide yourself? What about taking your wife out on a date? You remember those days? But sometimes we just get so set in our ways, and it's difficult to change. But we got to constantly change. And think about the days in which they were good, and let them be like that again. Because God doesn't want us just to be happy in marriage. Be happy, unhappy rather, in marriage. But he wants us to be happy in our marriages. The way that we can do that is follow the instructions that God has given us. Go to work on our marriages. And so as I said, let me close this lesson by simply saying this. Someone has said, at the heart of every healthy marriage is an undying commitment between a husband and a wife to never ever give up on each other. So instead of turning our backs on each other, instead of pointing fingers, when difficulties come, and they are inevitable when they will come, may we turn to God and find the instructions that God has provided for us. And may we recognize the needs that each of us have in our marriages. For a lot of men who have become insensitive to the need and courtesy towards their wives, the first works may include some of those very things that you did at the very beginning. And I know that some men will say that it's their wife's fault, and that therefore she is the one who ought to be the remembering and the repenting and the repeating. And that's probably not true altogether, because it usually takes two people to mess up a marriage. But even if that were 100% true, it's still no excuse for us as husbands to simply do nothing. And you say, why? Well, because our model is Jesus Christ. He is the one who went to the cross and died for us. He was tempted in all points and yet without sin. And he made it possible to take away all of our blemishes. He made it possible to fix us from all the things that we had done wrong. And I realize that following this formula is not going to be easy, and that's where your dependence upon the Holy Spirit is going to come from. I know there's a lot of books that have been written about marital relationships, but the book that can help us in our homes and families is the book that God has provided for us. I do remember reading a book. I forget who the author was, but I think it's an excellent book that helps us to understand the very principles that we're talking about. And I believe it's scriptural based. And the title of the book is Husbands, Do Yourself a Favor. Love Your Wife. If we could understand the power of love, older women are charged by God. Older women teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. I believe love is the key. Love is what's going to hold these marriages together. Love is what's going to fix the problems we have in our marriages. And so what has caused this world to go so wrong? Well, I got to tell you what. It's a rejection of the word of God. Jesus says that the devil is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. And the devil stands in dark contrast to what God has said. And so we need to reject everything that God has not said, and we need to accept exactly what God has said. So what that What that does for you and I is it places upon us the responsibility to read God's word about everything it says about first our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationships to our husbands, our wives, our children, our relationship to our brethren, so we can live in harmony in these relationships, but especially in our homes and families, so we can have the love and the happiness that we sing about this evening. When love is in the home, God give us Christian homes. That's where you're going to find the love and the joy and the peace and the happiness and the contentment, if we will follow the instruction that God has given us. And simply go to work and do what God has called us to do. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, I'd like to extend to you God's simple invitation. God says in the book of John chapter 11, John chapter 6, verse 37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. God calls upon us to come on his terms. By faith, repentance, and baptism, if we will come to him, and simply obey his commands, he promises to forgive us. If you're a child of God, you haven't lived the way you want to live, then God, of course, calls upon us to repent, confess, and then likewise, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come, while together we stand and serve.